Welcome to Uncomfortable, where real conversation meets unwavering faith. Hosted by Kirk and Vince, this podcast dives into the tough topics, the ones the church often avoids, the ones that make us wrestle with our faith, the ones that challenge us to grow. We're not here to stir up division. Our heart is to encourage, to uplift, and to press into the gospel with boldness. Because growth happens in discomfort. Faith deepens when we're willing to face the hard questions. So let's lean in. Let's explore. Let's learn. Let's walk this journey together. This is Uncomfortable. Ready to shake up the conversation? Let's get started. Welcome back, everybody, to Uncomfortable. I'm Kirk, joined by Vince, and today we're going to tackle a conversation the church tends to avoid but desperately needs to have. I would also go to say not only do they need to have this conversation, but they need to embrace it. I mean, the reality is we're facing an, I would almost say, epidemic that in a lot of churches to where they lack a multi-generational cohesion. And I honestly think that the lack of synergy and legacy and support is all based on the fact that many of the generations avoid each other. You know, Vince, you and I brought up two different sides of the coin. One where, you know, the young generation, you know, they want all the hip, nice, shiny new toy. You know, they want that one specific rhythm. They want that one specific beat. They need a certain cadence to the way that the minister preaches, you know what I'm saying? And it needs to come across in a very specific way. And otherwise, they're just done. They don't want to be a part of it. And then there's the other flip side of that, like that you were bringing up, that, you know, you got the old farts in the congregation. You know, I'm working on trying to offend everybody here. That they're saying, if you're not going to sing my hymn and you're not going to, you know, say penance four times and you're not going to do X, Y, and Z, then, you know, I'm out. You know, it's not, it doesn't meet my need. But the reality is, you know, why is it that the local church, the saved body of Christ, the ones that have cultivated a relationship with the Father and with the Son and the Holy Spirit, that they refuse to become all things to all people so that they can help bring others closer to the Lord? Instead, they become selfish, self-centered, and it's all about me, my needs, my wants, what I want to experience. But Paul himself, and I know Paul was an apostle, however, he was telling everyone that he was discipling, even those who were not called to ministry, that they were supposed to try to imitate him as he imitated Christ. And he would work on actively working out ways to reach people in a way that met them where they were. Now, sometimes he would say that that was the best thing he did. Other times he said, you know, I screwed up. I shouldn't have, you know, try to debate all those people. It wasn't profitable. There was no real, you know, profit within the church. You know, other times he was like, we went in there, we really rocked it out. But the reality is he did his best to cater his message and cater his work in a way that wouldn't hurt, harm, or detract from reaching those that were around him.
You know, Kirk, I'm going to catch you and kind of cut you off before you have the opportunity to hit me with one of those questions that
oh, here it comes. He's
going to leave me in that mode of like, oh, where do I go from here? you started with the younger, so I'm going to start with the older. I think one of the issues that we deal with as we get older sometimes is we look at the fact that the way the younger generation acts, maybe their lack of honor and respect for the older generations, which is not good for them to do. But I think we get to a certain point and we just kind of write them off. And we're like, well, they'll never listen anyway. They'll never care. And maybe as a whole, it might feel that way, but there's always going to be individuals out there that are going to appreciate that wisdom. There's always going to be people that need to hear it. So if anything, your voice needs to be, and not in a mean way, not in a wrong way, it just needs to be out there. Almost like, look, a lighthouse doesn't make any noise, when it sits there and its light shines to let ships know, hey, the coast is here, right? It just shines. So your voice just needs to be like that lighthouse. The wisdom that God has given you needs to just be like that lighthouse. Just let it shine. Those who need to interact with it are going to interact with it. Those who need to communicate are going to communicate. And then there's going to be some that just either are not going to pay any attention to it at all, or they're just, well, I know a better way. So there's so many different ways to look at it, right? And part of the issue that I'd have to say with the mix of the generations right now, looking at the very older and looking at the much younger, actually those of us in the middle, I'd have to say, not all of us, some of us. Some of us in our generation have done a really, really bad job of passing down what it means to honor the older generations.
Well, let's think about this for a second. From Genesis to Revelation, we see God's heart for generations,
Yeah,
right?
that's true.
He calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not just one man, not just of an era, but of generations, right? Psalms 145:4 says, "One generation commands your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts." This isn't just some sort of poetic, song or pretty words, right? This is actively telling of the mighty acts of the Lord, right? So we're not just trying to speak poetically. This is an intentional design that God Himself has designed for us. He wants faith to echo through time. It's an echo that happens only with the generation interaction, right? But here's the uncomfortable truth. Many churches today are unintentionally siloed. You and I have talked about how there's like silos within the church and how we silo our lives off. I don't know if we've done it on the show yet, but we've talked about how we sometimes have like our home silo. We have our work silo and our church silo, right? Our segmented portions of our lives. Well, that's exactly what's happening in the church. We have our youth ministry that never interacts with the elders. We have modern worship that replaced the hymns. You've got seniors who feel left behind with the new things. In some churches, we have the young people that feel completely left out and isolated because there's no new songs, no new style of worship, right? Yet both the young and the old are longing for something real, something that's authentic. They need something that the other generation has, and it's only through a Holy Ghost-inspired synergy that there's truly going to be a cohesion within the church. But the people, both young and old, have to begin to start getting over self. It's like the word talks about we have to die to self daily. Well, just like that, we need to die to ourself when it comes to the generational differences and say, Lord, how can I help equip the other generation? How can the other generation help me? Because here's the reality. It doesn't matter if you're old or if you're young. Both parties can glean from the other, right?
Absolutely. I mean, look at what we did this last few weeks. The last three podcasts we did included two people from different generations, one being my son, who's just now about to become an adult. And look at some of the insight that he had. He didn't talk as much, but he's just like that. Him and his mom are both kind of like that. When they talk, then you should probably listen because they have something to say. Otherwise, there's not a whole lot that they always say. But look at some of the things he said, some of the insights he had, some of the stuff that Chad shared. There's wisdom. And the thing is that we need to understand as we get older, and talking to the older ones for a minute, the older you get, the less people that are older than you out there. So once you hit a certain point, you might tend to go, okay, well, now I'm the older one, so everybody should just listen to me. In some ways, yes, you're right. You know that the stove is hot. You know that going out in a snowstorm and the wind's blowing, really fast is really bad, unless you got a rope attached to the front porch and to you, don't go out there. You could get lost and die. There's some basic things, yes, obviously, because of the experiences that you've had in life that the younger generations may not have had, that they should heed your warnings or listen to the wisdom that you have. But it doesn't mean that you have the market cornered because you're older on all things, right? Other generations and younger generations, and I think that's kind of the challenge to us as we get older is to find wisdom, right? The Bible talks about finding wisdom. Proverbs is a book on nothing but wisdom. Like there's all these wise sayings and stuff, right? So I think for the older generation, our challenge is the older we get, the more we have to find wisdom in other places besides the gray hairs. Because as you keep on living and less gray hairs are around, you become that gray hair, but you still need a place to bounce things off of. You still need people to communicate with. You still need to have yourself encircled with people that you can trust. I like it said like this, right? So when you look at the word and you look at the way they describe elders and parents, right? They tell them to honor your parents and honor the elders because they're looked at and sometimes when it's taught, it's taught in this sense of they're these great sages and they are the guardians of wisdom, right? The problem that we get locked into as on both sides is we look at it as they're just the ones that talk about the do's and don'ts. They just know the rules. And I hate being smashed down by all these rules. And you know, I mean, if you're dealing with rebellion against authority, then maybe that's something you need to do it between you and Jesus. But the thing that really what we need to be communicating as we get older in the faith is the heart of God. Right? We need to be able to communicate the wisdom of God that he shares with us in our life through experiences, through communication with our relationship with him and pass that on. So like one of the things I think we said over the last few weeks was you can learn the hard way running up against the wall, or you can learn by learning information from someone else and assimilating that information into your own life so you don't have to run into the wall. Right? I mean, there's so many places in like when you look at what they call the Torah, right? The first five books of the Bible in Deuteronomy, and a lot of times you hear the do's and the don'ts and the do this and don't do that. And if you do this, then this happens. If you don't do that, what we need to understand is those were set in place. Those, I think it was like 500 or 600 rules, I think it was, were set in place to help a nation to function because they never knew how to function as a nation, right? So it wasn't rules in terms of like, you know, in a mean way, it was done out of love. But if you look at Deuteronomy and you look at Numbers and you look at Leviticus and all those things, it's all about passing down information, passing down wisdom, passing down the teachings of the Lord, right? Think about this. We know and we like to quote the scripture from Revelation that says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, right? It's a great scripture to quote. We love that. We swear by that one. But how does that function? How does that work if we don't ever give our testimony? We're like, well, these young kids today don't ever want to hear it. These young people today. So what? You're going to feel weird and you might feel stupid if they're just like, yeah, they're not even listening to me. But you did your job, right? We share our story. We share our testimony with the older generation, with the younger generations, and just pour out, be authentic, be vulnerable, be real with them. They don't want to hear some polished version. Don't just tell them the things that you did right. Tell them how you made it through the screw ups, how you walked through the hard things and you fell on your face. Nobody likes to just hear the good things because when they have to go up against stuff and they fail, and inevitably they will, like we all did, they're going to go, well, how did they pull this off and not fail? Well, you didn't tell them you failed 365 times. I mean, so part of it's testimony, part of it's teaching, right? You teach the biblical principles. And some of that times that you're teaching it, you're not actually saying a whole lot. You're just walking it out,
Oh, yeah,
right?
exactly, man.
I'm really mad at you because you hurt and offended me, and I'm talking about it in my home, But then I'm also talking about how I need to forgive, right? I need to forgive them and let your family watch you walk through that process.
Yep. You know, when we talk about the multi-generational church, we're also talking about how everyone simply, it's not just about everyone being in the building together, right? It's about the energy. It's about the synergy that happens when the generations collaborate instead of compete with one another, you know? And when I talk about that, it's kind of like when you see a team in a business. And those different team members have all different backgrounds. Sometimes they're from different countries, right? When you're in the business world.
Right.
But if they're competing with each other, they're not doing their job well. But when they work together as a unit for the purpose of the business they're working for, then the entire department can shine like a diamond, right? Because they're all working in harmony. They're all trudging together for one purpose, one goal, so that they can accomplish and be successful together. Well, that's what happens when the young and the old generations come together within the body of Christ. There's a generational synergy that happens within the church that helps to bring greater wisdom and greater energy into the environment. You know, because Right. Here's the reality. The old generation carries wisdom. They have battle scars. They've got testimonies. They've got understanding about faith, you know, because of they've got decades or years that they've weathered the storm. The younger generation, though, they carry zeal and energy and passion, creativity, innovation, and a hunger for something to move fast, quick, especially in today's world, you know, with all the instant gratification we have with all the technology we have today. They really feel like they have to have it instantaneous, right? Well, what happens when wisdom meets that zeal? Think about it. When wisdom meets zeal, is a recipe to help stir in revival. But if you don't have that wisdom to temper the zeal, and you don't have the zeal to stir up the wisdom, they both will fizzle out and kind of burn away, right? The zeal will actually burn itself out because it'll try to burn itself at both ends to the point to where it literally becomes like dust. It'll just destroy all the fuel. But the old wisdom, if it never has anything to stir it up and, you know, give it a little bit of a boost, it'll die in silence because it'll never speak. It'll never move. It'll never do anything. Both the old and new generation need each other. They need to walk together. And when they do, the church thrives, right? Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of old men is their strength. But the glory of the young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. It's not either or, it's both and.
Right.
Right? So it's not supposed to be just one. We're supposed to be co-laboring together as a body of Christ. We're not supposed to be just the young generation coming together. We're not supposed to be just the middle-aged people coming together. We're not just supposed to be the old men or old women coming together. We're supposed to be a multi-generational church coming together for a purpose, stirring each other and making each other uncomfortable at times so that we're driven deeper into the presence of God, deeper into a place to where we'll stir each other up and make each other, you know what, be like sandpaper to rub off that rough edges of each other.
Now, Kirk, I don't like that. I don't like sandpaper. People don't like that feeling. Why are you trying to challenge us and make us uncomfortable about rubbing the rough edges off? What if I don't like being around old people because they creep me out?
Well, you know, every generation has a legacy to hand off. And sometimes the handoff isn't comfortable. Every generation has a responsibility to carry it forward. You know?
So are you saying that you have to wait until you hit a certain age, though, to start passing down any wisdom that you gain?
Oh, absolutely not. I mean, we should be passing down wisdom as we receive it. Let's think about it like this. If you've got a cup and you're pouring in that cup, how do you make room for more of the substance that's in your cup if you don't empty some of it out? Well, the cup represents your life. The fluid in the cup represents the Holy Spirit pouring in. If you want more of the Holy Spirit, you've got to empty out what you've got into someone else so that the Holy Spirit can give you more.
You know what it makes me think of? That makes me think of, I know you've probably seen it on movies. I don't know that I've ever seen it more than once in real life. At these big events, they will stack these like wine or champagne glasses or something, right, into this pyramid, and then they'll start pouring from the very top. And that top one gets full, and then it starts to drip down on the one underneath it, on the ones underneath it, and so on and so forth until all the ones on the bottom are full. And that's the way, like everything you just said to me, that's the visual I get from it is we have to stop looking at it. So here's the thing. We're like, okay, well, that's a pyramid scheme, that's a pyramid thing. Okay, but what if it's that you're not at the top of the pyramid? What if you're just one of the glasses in the bunch? What if it's Jesus that's at the very top and we're all underneath that? And the only thing that relegates where you're at in that level just has to do with maybe it's your obedience, the amount of time you've walked with the Lord. Maybe it's how old you are, maybe it's not. I would venture to say maybe it's just where God wants you and whatever He's called you to do. Because what if your responsibility is to be at the bottom to help holding up the structure? Maybe your responsibility is to be up top because maybe you need to be able to see things up there. Who knows? It's not based on a hierarchy in that sense. You know, who is it? As we were talking and you said synergy between the generations, I think of Dutch Sheets. Dutch Sheets has a term that he says the synergy of the ages. And that's where the generations come together and come together with the Lord to actually continue praying things that even previous generations that aren't even here anymore prayed, right? Look at some of the prayers that were prayed by some of the former, what we would consider giants in the faith 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 250 years ago, that we find as we're searching and reading books, and we search it out and we're like, whoa. And God pricks something in your heart and you connect with that prayer and you start praying that prayer. That's crazy. But yet God still honors that because it goes beyond just some little localized, like you said earlier, some little silo of my age, my generation, and so on and so forth, because it comes from the heart of God. And anything that comes from the heart of God, it doesn't have a time and a date stamp on it. It's
Absolutely.
outside that confines of time, right? You know, you were talking about Proverbs. I'm gonna use the one that a lot of people are familiar with, but Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So I've had some young guys ask me before, where do you start, right? And of course, I've quoted this, and they're like, "Well, yeah," and they give me that look like, "Well, I've heard that." I was like, "Yeah, right, okay. I get you've heard it probably 1,000 times, but let's figure out what that really means. What does that look like in your life?"
Let's look at the
Right?
mechanics.
Yeah, let's make it practical. You know, we talk about that a lot here. So it's like there are certain things that you can pass down to another generation that it will be able to transfer and it regardless. Sometimes you can transfer a home, sometimes you can transfer land, things like that. But there's always a possibility that some kind of upheaval can happen and all that stuff you pass down could get taken away from a generation. But if you impart wisdom and you impart the heart of God into the future generations, that stuff can be carried because the truth is the only responsibility you have is to open your mouth and share. All the rest is on God. It's for him to make sure it gets planted in there. It's for him to make sure it gets watered. It's for him to make sure that it grows into fruit and fruition, right? That work isn't on us. Ours is just to be responsible for what he tells us to do with it, right? I
Hey,
mean,
man.
I think so. That's my opinion.
I think you're exactly right. I think that a lot of times we have to remind ourselves legacy, especially in the older generations, you get to mid to old, later in your life, whichever. Legacy is more isn't about style preference. And that's where people get hung up on. Well, I don't like that kind of music. I don't feel the presence of the Lord when that's on. Well, it's not about your feeling anyway. Let's really stir the pot because we've already been doing that, right? First of all, the music style is not about you if you're truly there to worship the Lord. It's what's the Holy Spirit asking you to sing. And it could be a song from 20 years ago. It could be something that was just written yesterday. That you don't
or 100 years ago.
Right, you may not even know the words to the song. But if Holy Spirit's asking for it, there's a reason for it because he wants to release something into the atmosphere. Now, here's the heart of the matter. Legacy isn't about your style or preference. It's about passing the torch of purpose. Especially the older a generation gets, it's less about what you want and more about the generation that's coming. It's about instilling the passion, the love, the excitement for the Lord. And we shouldn't be telling young people when they get back from a mission trip, oh, just give it a couple weeks or a couple months and your excitement will dull down. Stop that. You should be encouraging them. You should be fanning that flame and trying to make sure that they don't lose the zeal that you once had. You know, the older we get, we should be just as excited as the young generation when they get back from a mission trip. We should be excited about stirring them up where they are in their life. We should be excited about getting them prepared for that next step in their life. We should not be trying to dumb down and, you know, quench their excitement. We should be trying to stir them up and get them even more excited so that they can make a noise, they can make a big splash for the Lord and really rock this world for his kingdom.
You know what I tell my guys that have gone on missions trips, or even when they do camps, I tell them, I was like, listen, this is what I need you to do. First couple of days you come back from overseas or you whatever, like, let's just say overseas for now, right? They come back from a missions trip. Listen, take first couple of days. I get you might have to see some people, whatever, but to the best of your ability, take first 2 or 3 days and just relax. Sleep however much you need to try to get back to time zones and all that stuff like that. And just rest your body, take care of your body, right? In the meantime, while you're doing so, and for the next week or so, just think about everything that happened on the trip, right? Start meditating on what the Lord did. Start thinking about everything he did. Maybe do some journaling, write it down, mark some things down. Maybe some things God spoke to you and things like that, right? Start focusing on that and figuring out ways that if it's some sort of revelation, you can then start applying it to your life. Or what is your life going to look like going forward from here? Because you just were a part of something that will forever mark you. So where do you go from here? And that, like you said, that's legacy. And I like the way it in our notes, one other thing I have in notes is a wise generation raises the next one to do the following things: to seek God's heart before making decisions. Not after, not bless the mess, Lord, but seeking God's heart and then doing it. Build integrity. Build with integrity and build integrity in yourself. Value righteousness over riches. Value that vulnerability, that honesty, that authenticity to live right before the Lord, that purity and holiness over somebody that has none of that, but has multi-millions of dollars. Because that'll corrupt you anyway, right? Bad company corrupts good morals. That's actually scripture. And then continue what God started in their forefathers, their ancestors. You know, there's something that God really shocked me with not too terribly long ago. There was a vision of something he gave me, and he said, listen, this is for you to start, but this isn't for you to finish. And I was like, what? Excuse me? And I was like, oh, okay, that's new. And he said, that's not new. He said, look in the Word. So look at Abraham. I gave Abraham something, but it wasn't for Abraham to finish it. He wasn't going to see the finished work of that. Then came Isaac and Jacob and so on and so forth. But each one of them successively had to go from it being, this is the God of my father, to this is my God.
Well, let's take it a step further. Let's get a little controversial. You know, we all talk about Abraham, right?
Let's do it.
Well, Abraham's father actually started the journey, but he stopped. Now, we don't know that, we don't even know that Abraham's father knew God, but we do know that he took off from his land with his family, but then when he got to, I believe it was Ur, he stopped. It was
Yeah, I think he stayed with like a brother or something like that.
It was comfortable because it was a very prosperous city. And so he stopped. Well, his son, which we know generationally, God will many times invite the son into what the father stopped, especially if the father doesn't fulfill his mantle. But even many times when the mantle is done, the torch will pass to the son. So we know that Abraham was prompted by God, hey, depart from your father and mother and go into a land in which I'll take you. You know, and he was invited into a multi-generational calling. It was not a just for you moment. It was a for you and your generations calling. And that's the way God works, like we've talked about throughout this show. It's a generational thing that God's doing. And when we only look at our preference, our want, our desire, we're not thinking about the generations to come because it's all about me, my wants, my desires. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. How can you ever train up the next generation if you keep pushing them away? Because you don't want to hear that kind of music. Or, pastor, you shouldn't be preaching that style. That's too new. You know, that's too hip. I don't know why you're trying to dress that way. You know what? If the pastor feels compelled by the Spirit of God, or he feels like he needs to do something to try to help reach the younger generation that's coming in, why not? If he's not doing anything that's against the word of God, let it be. You know,
it's like that old saying that says the methods may change, but the message should always remain the same.
That's exactly right. You know, and what God's really looking for is that multi-generational church where the old and the young come together. And when an old believer feels isolated, there's a young teenager to listen and to serve. And when that young teenager needs support, there's that older generation that has the wisdom to pour in and love on and talk to them. Because here's the reality. And parents, I know you don't want to hear this, but many times our children don't want to hear our voice. They'll hear us, but it's kind of like this.
Vince, they're not really listening.
If I'm talking to you, you know, and we're boys, we'll talk and listen to each other. But if I'm talking to your son and I'm saying the exact same thing that you just told him a week ago, they probably will listen to me and not to you. And the same thing if you're talking to my kids, right? They're more likely.
I know that irks every parent, though.
It does. It really bothers all of us. But that's just the reality. And it's not because they don't love you. It's because sometimes when you're so close to home, it's hard to have the voice to speak to your own children.
It's that familiarity.
Right. They're too comfortable. They need someone that can help stir up the discomfort.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
And can challenge them like that.
And it's not, you know, and also they know it's not personal at that point too, right?
They know that you genuinely are saying it because you care, not because you have to, because you're their parent. You know, everybody, and I was thinking about this too. It's easy for us to point to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Obviously that's where the Hebrew faith started with Abraham, and there's so much that gets drawn back to him. But let's look at a couple of lesser known ones real quick. Like, I'm just going to kind of tap on them real fast, right? Even though some people might not see it that way, Naomi and Ruth was a form of passing down to the generations. Like, Ruth ended up getting grafted into Jesus's lineage, obviously, but and that story was the kinsman redeemer and so on and so forth. But even in the kinsman redeemer, there's this care for the generations, right? And not losing something to a generation and helping to recoup that and recover that so that the lineage could continue. And people are like, okay, that's great. You're only looking at Old Testament. So look, New Testament. And the New Testament is filled with talking about passing things down. Now, it's a little different in the New Testament because it doesn't mean that, you know, you have to be with somebody for 20 years. It you know, the Spirit of the Lord is moving on the earth. So things function a little different sometimes, but it's the same thing. Look at Paul and Timothy, Paul and Titus. In the beginning, Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas trained Paul up until eventually they kind of swapped, you know, and did their stuff. But there's so many people that we see that Paul was a part of raising up and sending out. And some of the people that, you hear him mention and say, so and so sends their greetings, so and so did this and this and this to make sure to get to me, to
Or send so and so because he's beneficial to the work that I'm doing.
right. And so that is the New Testament version of that same thing that we talk about with the Old Testament. It's passing on the wisdom that God gives you, right? That time, that effort, that energy that you have spent weeping and wailing and praying and interceding and the crazy hellacious things that you have been through in your life. And God has been there for you and has rescued you through that. You don't know how many times, Kirk, I tell the story. I can't tell you how many times I was told the story, but every time, even especially now, I'm like, nobody wants to hear this story. I'm just sound like some older dude just rambling. But I tell the story about how God provided finances for me when I was a student here, or even how he provided for me and my family times where he wanted us to move. How encouraging that is to so many students here. And they're like, I get this is the common thing. Man, I needed to hear that. That encouraged me so much. And I was like, really? That okay. I didn't even know you were having issues like that. And so the things that we go through, again, I like how our pastor says it. He says that there's someone out there waiting on you. They're waiting on you to go through what you go through. They're waiting on you to get up out of your seat and move forward with what God's calling you to do because there's someone out there waiting on you. Now, does that mean there's literally one individual person that can't move forward in their walk with God or anything in life until you show up? No. The you is a proverbial you. Like the you is a, I mean, the person is a figure, so to speak. There is someone out there that will cross your path. If you get off your butt and do what God's calling you to do, God will bring some people across your path so that you can impact their lives and help change the course of it. If you won't do it, he will raise up another, just like was told to Esther through Mordecai. If you don't stand up and do this, God will raise up deliverance from another. If you don't step up and do it, God will raise up somebody else to help somebody. But God's preference is initially if you would do it. Because it's not just about that other individual, it's also about you. God wants to bring health and healing and wholeness to you. You helping to pass on wisdom to another generation also brings health to you. You said it earlier, Kirk. And like, what kind of joy does it bring older people, especially ones who are in like the assisted living facilities or places like that, right? To have young people come in and sing songs and do skits and just sit and hang out and talk with them for a while. You see, some of them, it's like they come alive again for the first time in who knows how long because somebody of a younger generation cared. So, no matter how old you are, you have something to offer in the kingdom. Timothy had something to offer to Paul just as much as Paul had something to offer to Timothy. I mean, it's so important for us to start getting over ourselves and stop, like you had mentioned, and music is a prime place to hit that. Just because it might sound a little louder, or instead of playing the piano, they hit the guitar and they're hitting it a little too hard. Okay. And for the younger person, so what that they'd rather sing a hymn? Have you heard the words in some of those hymns? My goodness, the Spirit of God can fall down off of one verse, and there's not a single stitch of instrument that was played. It's not about the semantics surrounding it.
Well, let's stir the pot even more, because I've been into services where this has been a thing,
Oh, yeah, me too.
and older generation church, they complain that revival's not there, but when the praise and worship happens after they do communion, all they do is sit around like it's a concert. I'm
Yes.
sorry, you have an opportunity to praise the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the greatest of all things in existence. the God of all gods, and yet you sit on your chair like if you're at a concert listening.
Entertain me.
Exactly. Like you're being entertained, just listening. Now, some people would say, oh, I'm in a state of worship. Sitting there? Really?
I mean, that's possible. Let's not completely cut people off like that.
I'm not saying all people, but most, right. when 99% of the people in the congregation are sitting there quietly listening and just kind of nodding their head, it's like, okay, I understand reverence, but where's the worship? Because worship is not something that you can do silently. Worship is an active tense.
Yeah.
So I understand that you can be reverent. I understand that you can quietly praise the Lord. But worshiping is an act of where many times you're on your face. You know,
I think it's an obvious thing, though, if you're sitting there and in that kind of concert mode, I think it's a pretty obvious posture. You know what I mean? Like you look at the individual and the way they're sitting, you're like, okay, it's pretty obvious. You're just like, okay, I'm just watching this happen. I'm not actually participating.
And the biggest, and like you said, it's not a judgmental thing.
No, because I mean, obviously there's some people that can't necessarily stand.
Exactly.
But they're more engaged than somebody that's just up and bouncing around.
Here's the thing though. The point that I'm trying to get to is the more people stay stationary seated, the more likely that they can't become complacent. Think about it.
That's a good one.
When you're in your class and people are just listening and they're not participating, they're not responding, there's a point where they begin to glaze over. There's a reason why even before you and I were in school that the teachers did calisthenics as part of the training method to get students to memorize things because it kept them active and engaged.
And engaged the mind and the body. Right, yeah.
Many of the private institutes that are extremely successful in getting their children into like Ivy League schools still today use those same type of tactics to get their kids to actively engage in learning.
Hmm.
You know, so there's something about you being active in the process, you know, and it's not a condemnation, but it's an observation. Don't complain on one hand about not having revival in your church if you're not willing to inconvenience yourself at every possible opportunity to worship and praise your Lord and Savior, you know, and try to usher in the presence of God. Let me ask this question. What if the moment that you got over yourself and said, you know what, I really don't want to stand up right now, but what if I praise the Lord and that happens to usher in the Spirit to the point to where someone's healed? What if my obedience in worshiping the Lord in this season when I would prefer to sit on my behind, what if enough of us got up out of our seat and we got the presence of the Lord so strong in here that people that are passing in the street begin to say, what's going on in there? Something stirring, and then people just, because there's a prompting, because the Spirit begins so strong, they just begin to come in the door. I've heard of it happening. It's not something that I'm just making up. I've heard of churches being in worship to the point to where the Spirit of God stirs so strong that there's a draw. It begins to draw people in. What if the next revival wave is about us getting over ourselves and just letting the Lord be God of all things, and not worrying about agenda, not worrying about having the perfect timing on your service, and allowing yourselves to be inconvenienced in worship and adoration of the Father so that He can pour His Spirit out on the local body to the point to where He can begin to saturate the community you're in?
I've had that before. I remember there was this time where I'd stand in the back and worship a lot, mainly because just this way, I didn't feel like anybody was watching me. I could just worship freely. And I do it most places I go. I tend to do that just because I'm like, I'm just back here. And even in some places, you know, you're kind of shaded from all the light because of the way the building is set. And so you're kind of in a dark spot. And I'm just like, it's just me and Jesus back here. Everybody leave me alone. Right. And There have been a couple times where the Lord has said, okay, I need you to go up front. There's this one church we're working with in Mississippi, and I remember the Lord said, go up front. And I'm like, Lord, I'm good back here. He said, no, go up front and get on your knees and raise your hands. And he told my wife, he said, I want you to do the same thing, but I want you to go on the other side. And so we did. We went up individual aisles and we went up front and we just got on our knees and began to worship the Lord right there up front. And I tell you, I don't know where I was going, dude. I was just like, I might as well have just been with Jesus at that moment. I remember opening my eyes a little while later and looking up, and the worship leader, he was ready to close. He was ready to shut it down, but he couldn't because the pastor was on his face.
Oh man.
Pastor's on his when we went up there, pastor was standing up. When I opened my eyes, the pastor was on his face before the Lord, and the worship leader's looking around like, I'm trying to shut this down, and I'm like, you're not moving until God's done. So and then even recently, I mean, that happened. I was in the back here. I used to go in the back of the where the students meet in the morning for worship. And about a year or so ago, God said, you're done with this. I want you up closer to the front. And I'm like, yeah, but God, what does it matter? Everybody's just, he's like, you need to do what I said to do. And it's going to be uncomfortable for you and you're not going to like it, but that's where I want you to be. And I'm like, all right, fine. So that's where I go. That's what I do. And if the Lord tells me to do something, I do that too. Well, not always. Sometimes I chicken out, but I mean, we're all a work in progress, right? So
Amen.
I know we need to wrap this up, but I just wanted to share one last thing real quick. Remember, the word says, okay, I'll give you this last scripture. Psalm 145, 4 says, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Our responsibility is always to proclaim Jesus to every generation. And as we grow older and as our time here on the earth winds down, we need to pass that on to our children and our children's children. And we need to be praying, God, bring them to have their moment with you, where for them it's no longer the God of my mother and father, but he is my God.
Man. Well, I think we need to, th we can't leave without throwing out a challenge.
Always.
We have to have a challenge. Guys, the challenge
Otherwise,
this
it's not
week
uncomfortable.
is build a bridge between generations within your chart, your local body, within your local church. And it all starts with intentional relationships. Young people, I challenge you to invite an elder to lunch. Ask them about their faith journey. Those of you who are elders, or in your midlife, I challenge you to invite a teenager. I'm not saying men invite women. You know, I'm men with men and women with women. Okay, so, but you know, invite a teenager to lunch or to a coffee, not to change them, but to listen to them and guide them through biblical counsel, and not to beat them over the head. Have a
Conversation, yeah.
brotherly conversation with them. And finally, serve together, not separately in ministry, but serve side by side, co-laboring in the work of Christ that he's called you to. And pastors, create spaces where generations can worship, learn, and serve together. Together, we can bring in the next revival. Together, we can build up a generation that will rock and bring in the next wave of the anointing that will change this world. But it takes a multi-generation to do it. Guys, we thank you for joining us. This show made you uncomfortable. If you hated it, if you loved it, if it just downright made you mad, share it with somebody. I'm sure that they're going to appreciate you for it. You can also always reach us for either prayer request or for support at mooseministries.org. If you want to email us directly, you can go to uncomfortable@mooseministries.org. And send us a message there. We'd love to hear from you. Guys, God bless you. Have a good one.
Stay uncomfortable, y'all.